Me tonight as we honor God's word. Numbers 25 and verse number 1. Our study on Sunday nights has been lessons from legends. Lessons from legends. I really enjoy a lot of these character studies. Probably one of my favorite things to do in Scripture and to teach from. And kind of pick those champions of the faith. Tonight, maybe a little less known legend, but a legend nonetheless. Tonight we learn from Phinehas and how to have zeal. Now, I don't know about these teens, but usually when I think of the word Phinehas, I think of Ferb as well. But tonight, we're looking at the first Phinehas. Well, not I shouldn't say the first, but the one in the Bible that came before Phinehas and Ferb. And we look at the zeal of Phinehas. Each week, we have a different lesson that we can learn, and we can learn how to be zealous from this man. Numbers 25 and verse 1. It says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto their sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord. And hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every man, every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, and he took his javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. He shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel." Let's pray. Lord, as we study this man, help us to be zealous as Phinehas is zealous. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Phinehas is one of my, I really like studying Phinehas. He's one of my favorite characters of the Old Testament. His zeal from the Lord cannot be understated. What does it mean to be zealous? Here's the definition. An intense passion, but not just passion, but an enthusiasm, fervor, and devotion to a person or thing. In other words, we can be zealous about a lot of things. You can be zealous about a sports team. You can be zealous about your favorite musician or your favorite artist. You can be zealous about your favorite movie or your favorite TV show. But it's passion, devotion, enthusiasm for a person or a thing. Husbands, you should be zealous about your wife, okay? And wives as well, zealous of your husbands. But passionate. Now, as applied to the Lord, it's an intense passion, not just passion, but an enthusiasm, fervor, and devotion to Jesus. It's not just an emotion. It's a burning for God that causes action. Listen, God has made us different. Would you say amen to that? I mean, look around the room. We're made different. Now, we're made in God's image, but we're all made somewhat unique and somewhat different. Some of us have outgoing personalities. Some don't. The Lord made us the way He made us. And I was reminded again, maybe even just recently, how different He makes us. There was a debate on the radio about the best part of eating cereal. Now, everybody knows, all right? Every sane person knows. I thought everybody was on an agreement of this. Every normal person knows that drinking the milk at the end of the bowl of cereal is the best part. All right, raise your hand. Let me see it. Amen. Some of you, you eat the bowl of cereal and then you dump the milk out. That's the best part of the cereal, okay? You get the Cocoa Puffs and it's chocolate milk at the end, the Fruity Pebbles, it's the fruity milk. My wife, if she eats cereal, she just leaves the bowl with the milk. She's done with it after that. She dumps it. I'm like, what are you doing with all that? Now, I'm not going to drink it because it's got her, I mean, I love my wife, but it's some cereal juices there and I do not care for. God makes us different, right? Cinnamon Toast Crunch, that milk, the cinnamon milk, woo! That'll get you excited. I'm a little zealous about that. I realize that we're not all wired the same. But can I challenge you really this evening? We need to have zeal for the Lord. All of us. We need to be zealous for Him. This evening, we'll look at the zeal of a man named Phinehas. Five specific things about his zeal. Now, before we get to Phinehas himself, we have to understand the background of what has taken place in Numbers chapter 25, the passage we just read. We're going to spend a little bit of time introducing this main character. Listen, I love God's Word. I really enjoy a lot of these Old Testament storylines. I love all the little details because when you know the little details, it can really give you a better understanding of the text as a whole. Let's dive into this portion of Scripture, all right? How does Israel become so far gone, so engulfed in sin, that they openly turn and shake their fist in God's face, daring Him to do something? I mean, that's a long way from where they were. In the previous chapters, we're told about a prophet whose name is Balaam. Now listen to this, because it really sets up the storyline of why Phinehas is zealous as he is. Balaam was hired by a king named Balak. All right, now listen, there's not going to be a pop quiz at the end. You're not going to have to remember all these names. But Balaam, amen to that. Balaam is hired by a king named Balak. Now, Balak wants to kill the Israelites. So he hires this prophet to curse Israel. He's like, hey, I'm going to pay you some money. You curse them so I can defeat Israel. He didn't like him. Balaam refuses to do so. He says, I can't speak anything outside of what God tells me. And you're like, wow, Balaam must be a good guy. No, he wasn't. Don't let his kind of goody-goody two-shoes act fool you. He was not a good man. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us. Numbers 31 and verse 16, it says this. Balaam gives a tip to Balak on how to defeat Israel. It says this, behold, these calls the children of Israel through the counsel of, who is it? Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of Israel, or congregation of the Lord. Here's Balaam's plan. He says, listen, Balak, I can't curse Israel. But here's what I would recommend. If you can't beat them, join them. All right. Wake up tonight. It's the evening. We're supposed to be awake after your nap, right? Sometimes you feel worse when you wake up after that nap. He says, if you can't beat them, join them. Stop trying to fight them from the outside. Infiltrate Israel, and you can defeat them from within. You say, well, how would you do that? Well, Balaam knew something. In order to defeat Israel physically, he attacked them spiritually. He said, here's an idea. Take some of your Moabite women. In fact, take some of the prostitutes that are in your city around those temples of Baal and have them invite these Israelite soldiers over for a feast, for a party. And you tell them about all the wonderful Midianite and Moabite food that's going to be at this feast. You let them see and you invite them to come to this great feast. Now, the children of Israel were commanded not to intermarry with these other nations. Why? Well, simply put, these other nations served false gods. If they intermarried, what happened, not what may happen, what did happen time and time again, was that they would intermarry and then they would start worshiping those false gods and not the true ones. So God says, no, we're not going to do that. You're not going to intermarry. Don't give them your daughters. Don't take their daughters for wives. And we see that time and time again, even Solomon struggled with this. Solomon married 700 wives. Think about that, some of you young men. You're like, I'm just trying to find one, Pastor Nate. 700 wives. And he was supposed to be the wisest man to ever live. Maybe the children of Israel thought they were strong enough to handle it. I think when a Christian starts thinking that, they think themselves as mature. That's probably one of the most immature things to do as a Christian. I'm mature enough as a Christian to be tempted by sin and to resist. That's immaturity. To put yourself in a vulnerable situation. Matter of fact, that's not immaturity, not just immaturity, it's sin. And so we come to chapter 25 that we just read from. In Israel, they went off, and what they do? They married these Moabite women. They're having relationships with them. And because of that, they're in full-blown idol worship. They ate at the feast. They bowed down to these false gods. You're like, what in the world happened? They're in full-blown idolatry. They pledged their allegiance to Baal Peor. That's the false god. The Lord of the mountains. They began to worship him. But the true Lord would not remain silent. After all, they were his chosen people. Here's something that we learn. Sorcery couldn't get Israel here. But idolatry and sex did. Listen, if your guard is up in one place and you fight off the temptations of Satan there, don't think that he can't come at you another way. Because very often we may resist the temptation of Satan and win the victory, and then he attacks from the other side and we're not ready for it. Israel thought, we're going to stay strong. We're not letting these Moabite men come in and attack us and defeat our nation. Satan will use any temptation at his disposal to ruin us. And if we willfully resist temptation in one area, we must not expect that we won't face temptation in another. Many believers have resisted faithfully in one area and then fallen in another area of sin. It could go without saying that God was displeased with what Israel was doing. As a matter of fact, Moses tells us in Numbers 25 and verse 3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, meaning they're worshiping a false god named Baal Peor. And verse 3 says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, or against Israel. God is upset. He was furious to the point where a plague breaks out among the children of Israel because of the sin that they began to commit. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take every single one of these men who are worshiping this false god, who have joined themselves to the Moabites. And verse 4 says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. God gives a command to Moses. He says, here's what I want you to do, Moses. Go down there, get all of those men and hang them before all of Israel, so that they know how serious this sin is. You think, man, is that harsh? Listen, they had bowed down to worship and sacrifice to these false gods. They shook their fist in God's face and dared him to do something, and God says, I'll do something. This is the background. Now we come to Phinehas. The first thing we see about his zeal was that his zeal was provoked. His zeal was provoked. Numbers 25 and verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle and of the congregation. Here's what happens. Listen.
They go off, they commit sin, they commit this whoredom against God, they turn away from God.
God says, all right, get them, and they're put to death for this sin of idolatry. They have broken the law, this is their punishment. A plague breaks out. Thousands of people are dying. And while all that's happening, there are people who are repenting. They're broken. They're crying out to God. I mean, it says they're on their face before God, begging God, God, please forgive us. They're weeping. And while that happens, a man walks into the camp of Israel with this woman on his arm. Hey, how's it going, everybody? It's a Moabite woman. The same reason the other guys were killed. He brings in a Moabite woman to the camp. And it says, in the face of Moses, that's the leader, and in the face of all the congregation. Have you ever just seen something or heard something that just openly went against God and it provoked you? Maybe somebody just openly blaspheming God's name and it just... You know, it just provokes you, right? Somebody trashing Jesus. Somebody talking bad about our God. And it just almost works you up a bit. I remember we were playing in a basketball tournament at the YMCA down in Chillicothe. And it was a league, actually. We played this team. There was a team of unbelievers or unchurched, I should say. It was a church league, but there was one team that wasn't a church team. They just had to fill in a spot. So they asked a group of guys. And they were all guys from, I think they worked together, and they were rough around the edges. I'm perfectly fine with that. That's why we play, to minister to other people, right? And yet while we're there, before every match, before every basketball game, we would pray right at center court. So we all circle up like usual before every game to pray, and the announcer, or the referee, I should say, turned to one of their guys on the other team, and said, hey, would you pray for us? Now listen, I don't care at all. Go ahead and pray for us. I don't know if the guy's saved. I don't know if he's in church. But, I mean, he asked him to pray, so go for it. And so we all bow our heads, and he starts to pray. And his prayer was so, it was done in such a mocking way that it just provoked me. I mean, it just fired me up. He began to pray to the God of heaven. Good so far. And then he says, and to the gods of the east and the gods of the west, and to Allah and Buddha and Jehovah. And his buddies at the time are laughing and they're snickering. And when he said the gods of the east, that caught my attention. Hang on a second. Did he just say what I thought he said? Now listen, this is a Christian church league. You believe what you want, and that's up to that person between him and the Lord. But when you openly mock when you've been invited to this Christian league to play, it's like, come on now, guy. And so we were praying, and then all of a sudden it's like, wait a second, what did he say? So I opened my eyes and think, this does not sound right. And this was a few years before I was on staff, even as an assistant down there in Chillicothe. And I look over, and Pastor Ryan Bevan, man, he is, if you could look through someone's soul, he was doing it at that moment. I look over like, what is going on? What is this guy doing? And I see Pastor Ryan, and he is just in a stare down with this guy. And I'm thinking, if we were not saved, I mean, I felt like he would have come across there and just straight kicked this guy right in the chest and knocked him down. And to be honest with you, I wanted to do that. Dude, you're mocking us, I thought. I mean, you're trying to provoke us. For what reason? We've done nothing wrong to you. We've been nothing but kind to you. So the next time we played him, I think we beat him that game. The next time we played him, we came to pray again. And the ref said, who would like to pray for us? And I remember Pastor Ryan said, I'll pray. And he prayed. And man, he prayed and preached the sermon at the same time. I think he had 3 points and a conclusion and invitation time. And he's just praying. And then he's like, and everybody said, and our whole team was like, amen, you know. But I thought, man, maybe you've had that time in your life where you just have been provoked by somebody. And I'm going to reiterate something again and again. Zeal is not just an emotion. It's not just being loud or scream, who can yell the loudest. That's not zeal. Zeal is a fervor, a burning desire for the things of the Lord. Realize what happens in our story. In the middle of the children of Israel who were faithful, the loyal children, they're gathered around the tent. They're weeping because of Israel's sin. They're praying, they're weeping, they're begging for God's forgiveness because of all the things that just happened. While this is going on, strolling down the middle of the street in the camp, comes a man, and he's got a Midianite woman. It's like, you ever have one of those moments where you just look at somebody and say, dude, what are you doing? Like, really? You ever ask somebody, really? He walks right down in broad daylight in front of the tent where they're weeping, where they're praying. He walks her over to the family tent, introduces her to mom and dad, and then goes into the bedroom. And it's like, what are you doing? It's shocking. It's brazen. It's public defiance of God. This wasn't 3 or 4 months after the event had taken place and he just forgot. This is in the middle of them repenting. Here he comes. It's kind of still a sore subject, if you know what I mean. Way too soon. It's like every time I run a lot, but anytime I work out my arms, man, I can do it about once, and then I have to wait another week because I'm walking around like this because I'm so sore, you know what I mean? It's like, don't touch me. Get away from me, kids. Get off my legs. Gracie will come up, we'll fight, and sometimes I'll be, you know, work out or something. She'll come up, and she just starts going to town on my thighs. I'm like, Gracie, quit it. Way too sore of a subject to even bring up. How far had Israel fallen? Get this, please. We learn that there is no deliverance so bright, there is no victory that God wins on our behalf so glorious that it cannot be followed by the darkest of our sins. Let me say that again. There is no deliverance so bright, there is no victory that God wins on our behalf so glorious that it cannot be followed by the darkest of our sins. After the victory of the Red Sea, there was the golden calf. After David was given the covenant promise by God in 2 Samuel 7, 5 chapters later, he's orchestrating the murder of Uriah the Hittite and committing adultery. There is no deliverance so bright that it cannot be followed by the darkest of sins. Here this man walks up, unrepentant, and Phinehas cannot help but do something. That's really what zeal is. I can't help but do something. Zeal is an emotion that produces action. Someone once said this: heroes are made because they are moved, not in their head, but in their heart. Someone asked this: how is it we can walk so leisurely in our Christian life when lost humanity demands that we run? I wonder, do the things of God move us? Do we have that burning passion, that desire, that fervor? The salvation of the lost, His Word, spiritual things. Or do we find ourselves indifferent? We are to be zealous. His zeal was provoked. Number two, his zeal was private. In Numbers 25 and verse 7, it says, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation. He took his javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent. So Phinehas sees this take place. He gets up and says, I don't think so. He grabs a javelin. You say, well, does that sound like what it is? Yeah, it's a spear. He grabbed his spear and he followed him. He did this, and I want you to understand what I mean by his zeal was private. Meaning Phinehas, he wasn't trying to hide it. He just didn't care if anybody saw. He wasn't doing what he did to be seen and recognized. Our zeal, our passion, isn't so people will say, wow, that's great. We don't make spiritual decisions based on someone else's reaction to that decision. He wasn't doing it for a pat on the back. Doesn't Matthew warn us against that? Matthew 6 and verse 1 says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward, or your Father which is in heaven." It says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, charitable gifts, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. It's not to be seen of men." Our zeal, our passion, our fervor isn't so that, you know, Brother Stephen says, "Wow, that was incredible, you did that." It's not so somebody at the church walks up to you and say, "Hey, I really admire your work." If somebody gives you some praise because of something you've done, then hey, you turn that praise to the Lord and you thank Him. But the reason we do what we do is not to be seen of men. Phineas doesn't care who's watching. You know, we're told who was there with Phineas. At the tent, some of the leaders of Israel. It says Moses was there. He's watching. Moses was kind of a big deal. He was the leader of Israel. It's kind of like Phineas is in front of the pastor here. He's in front of his boss. It's also happens to be his great uncle. So you got great uncle Moses there. And yet he didn't care that Moses was watching. He was moved by his passion for the Lord and that reason alone. He also didn't do it for a prize. For somebody to say, "Hey, Phineas, because you did that, let me give you this in return." If you serve the Lord because of something you can get in return, that's not zeal. That's not passion. That's not fervor. His zeal is rewarded, but he didn't know that going into it. He didn't say, "Hey, Moses, if I do this, will you give me this? Hey, God, if I'm faithful here, then will you return this?" No, he says, "Hey, I'm doing it because it needs to be done and it's the right thing to do." The world often esteems the wealthy and powerful and gifted and talented, but that's not how God's system works. The bigger you get in the kingdom of heaven, the lower position you take. We serve the Lord as an audience of one. He is our motivation. Phineas wasn't zealous because of anyone or anything beside the Lord. Let's keep going here. His zeal wasn't partial. Look down to Numbers 25 and verse 14. It says, "Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri." You say, "Oh, I know Zimri." No, you don't. I bet you don't. You may have never heard of him before. "The son of Salu," oh, no, not yet, "a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites." Now, in Numbers 25 and verse 13, it says this. Or excuse me, Numbers verse 15. It says, "In the same," or the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of the chief of the house of Midian. Say, well, why does that matter? Listen to who these people were. Zimri was a prince. He wasn't some Joe Schmo off the street that just was being a doofus and took a Midianite woman. No, this was one of the leaders of Israel. It says, of the Simeonites. Simeon had over 20,000 people, not including women and children, and he was one of the priests. We're not talking about the king of Tarleton here, okay? There were more people in Zimri's tribe than there are in Circleville. That's a lot of folks to be over. And he was one of their leaders. Then it tells us that the daughter, Cosby, the woman, was the daughter of a Midianite chief. So it's kind of royalty here who are marrying each other. He didn't care who they were. He didn't care what everyone else was doing. I wonder this, why didn't somebody else go up to these guys? There were a lot of people he walked past before he got to Phineas. A lot of people who should have said, "You know what? Because of my love and zeal for the Lord, I know this isn't right. I need to do something about this." And yet they stood idly by. One commentary said this, "He did no more than it was his duty to do as a judge, yet he did it because he had extraordinary zeal against sin and for the honor of God and Israel, and did it when the other judges, out of respect to Zimri's character, were afraid and declined to do it. There are no big shots in the kingdom of God. No one is above sin, including this prince. And Phinehas says, listen, I don't care who you are. This is wrong. God's commanded something. He goes into that tent and he says, sayonara, and he takes them both out. Man, that's harsh. Listen, what's harsh was that 24,000 people had already died because of a plague because of that sin. So is it this guy who's committing disobedience against the Lord? Or is it the innocent people in Israel who are dying because of these men's sin? And Phinehas says, no, I'll choose them over you. And he takes them out. Many times we act different around other people. You may act differently. Listen, some of you teens even. You may act differently at home in front of your mother than you do here in front of your workers and your counselors. That ought not be. Do we act differently here at church than we do in front of the people that we work with? The people we go to school with? The people we live by? Are we mean, nasty, and rotten to our neighbors and then we come here hugging people and shaking hands? Are we different? Many times we act different around different people. And I wonder, is your zeal for the Lord different depending on those who you're around? It's easy for me, honestly, to come here at church and be fired up about Jesus. Because I get around a bunch of people who love Jesus and are fired up about Jesus too. It's also easy to leave this place and to go around somebody else and not be as zealous. And yet, it ought not be that way. Know that you talk to some people or you meet some people. I know some guys that I'll meet before they know I'm a Christian or before they know I'm a pastor. And I'll be talking to them and they'll be cussing and stuff. And maybe I'm meeting them or I go somewhere. They'll be cursing and everything. And then they're like, what do you do? I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. And then they're like, well, praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah. You know, all of a sudden, just let me testify to you. And I'm like, wait a second. Where was all that holy talk before, right? Does our zeal come and go depending who we're around? Phinehas didn't have that problem. God challenges us to take a stand. Others are. Why can't we? Listen, unbelievers are taking a stand on immoral, sinful things. Why can't Christians take a stand on the Word of God? I think it was Spurgeon who said this. It is still one of the tragedies of human history that the children of darkness are frequently more determined and zealous than the children of light. We may think our particular stand for righteousness makes no difference in the great tide of sin around us, but God can honor one righteous act and cause it to make the difference. Hey, if Phinehas would have looked around and said, what am I, one person, going to do here? The plague of Israel would have continued. And yet God honored that one zealous, righteous act to stop the plague immediately, right there. Sin is sin, no matter who you are. There is no man, woman above the law of the Lord. No matter how holy or spiritual, no matter how wise or powerful, God demands obedience from all. Our zeal isn't to be partial. 4, this is a quick one, then we'll close. His zeal was permanent, meaning it was enduring or lasting. Numbers 31, Joshua 22, Joshua 24, Judges 20. Phinehas is still around, and guess what he's doing? Still serving the Lord. He's still there. This wasn't some one-time thing in his life. His zeal continued. You know, I know that when I was a teenager and I went to church camp, I went to fuel camp, it was really easy for me to go to camp for a week and get fired up and get ready to make a spiritual decision. And then I come home, I get back in the worldly things, and then that flame, that fuel that had been filled up would slowly kind of run out. And I saw that in a lot of my friends' lives, where they would come and they would make great spiritual decisions at camp, and then the very next week they wouldn't be at church. As soon as they got home. Our zeal is to be a continuous thing. Now, there are some steps that we can take to daily walk with the Lord: our Bible reading, our devotion, our church fellowship, our youth group, our service time. But to be renewed and endure in our zeal for Christ. Lastly, and we'll close, his zeal brought payment. You know what I think about when I think about zeal? I think about the OxyClean guy, the original one. You know who I'm talking about, all right? Rest in peace. He's out of here. He's not with us anymore. Guy died from a plane accident, turbulence, shot him up, and he hit his head, died. Man. And then some other guy took over. I thought, man, how disrespectful to his legacy to let that guy come in, right? It's like, this isn't exciting at all, you know? As well, we've got Bill Nye the Science Guy to, to be the OxyClean guy. But I think about his passion, his zeal, his excitement. It's like, man, the original guy. Someone once said this: it is a rule to which I know of no exception that to prosper in any work, you must have enthusiasm for it. And I'm not saying you have to be loud and talk the, you know, be the, and yell and scream. That's not zeal. It's passion. Friend, our story in payment, it doesn't come from the end of a spear, but rather by the end of three nails. I want you to see a picture of Jesus in this story, and we'll close. Phineas, when he used that spear, the plague stopped. Atonement, the Bible says, was made because of that. And yet we look to the cross when our plague of sin was stopped. That payment was made. What does zeal do in the lives of those around you? I think that other Christians see the zeal that you have, and they want some of it too. They want some of it too. When you get around somebody, I know I only went to camp for one day. Now, I know you guys came back fired up, ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, right? Punch Satan in his teeth, but we're told to resist him, okay? Although you want to sometimes. But I was there for just one day, and that one day that I was there, talking to some of the youth pastors and pastors that were there that I know, and some of the counselors, man, and just hearing about what God is doing in their lives and seeing how where God has brought them. And some of the guys that are counselors now that you guys saw were at church camp with me, and we were like playing each other in basketball and hitting each other in the face with water balloons and stuff. And now they're leading a youth group, and that fires me up. I see their zeal and their fervor and how they're continuing to serve the Lord, and I want to come back and I want to do something else, right? Phineas, his zeal was contagious. When we're zealous for the Lord, that zeal can spread. See, as believers, we're like a fire all together as a church. And yet when you take one of those coals, which is what you are, and you set it outside of the fire, away from other believers, you're going to grow cold really quick. But if you keep yourself around others, you keep yourself in the Word of God, and you keep yourself around those who are influencing you for Christ, that's when you stay filled up. That's when you stay fueled and on fire for the Lord. We can learn from the zeal of Phineas. We can put it into practice. Would you stand with me tonight? As you stand and bow with me for just a moment.